You're listening to the Bible teachings of Remedy Lodi. For more information, visit our website at remedylodi.com.
Good morning, church. We are going to be in Acts 17 briefly this morning. Acts 20, excuse me. Been in Acts for a long time. I'm going backwards now. Acts chapter 20. But I did want to take just... I can't watch that and just I'm in conflict because I just can't watch that and just not respond at some level to some of the things the way God moved my heart. So I will try to condense everything into the allotted time here. A lot of things going on, but it reminded me of two things. And the first thing I thought of, and it may seem a little bit out of joint here, but the first thing I thought of is I thought of the woman, the sinner, the woman of the city, the sinner who came to Jesus when he was seated with Pharisees, and she came in and she had this alabaster of perfume, and she came in and he was seated, and she came into a place that she was not welcome. She was not welcome in that place. They were having a dinner, and they were gonna discuss spiritual things with Jesus, this man who was claiming to be the Messiah, the prophet, and the religious leaders had some questions for him. They wanted to find out if this guy's for real. Like, what's he about? And so they're having this dinner, and you know, they kind of laid as they ate. And they were going to have this theological debate to discuss whether this is true or that is true. Or what do you think about that? And this woman comes in, this woman who was not welcome, this woman who didn't belong there. She was a sinner. Not like the religious people. And so immediately there's this barrier, not just because she was a sinner, but because it was a woman in that culture that was just unheard of her just to come in. How bold is that? How bold is to come in? And not only does she come in, she disrupts the whole. It's not like she just stood and cowered in the corner. She came and she took this alabaster container of perfume and poured it out, broke it all out. Began to anoint Jesus with it. And she wept over him. And says that she washed his feet with her hair. And it wasn't just her hair. Again, in the culture, the hair of the woman, that was her glory. That was who she was. Her hair was her beauty. And she took who she was, her hair, her glory, and she took that as she wept, as she poured this out, and she cleaned his feet. The outcast, the one who was disdained by society, the one who people would walk by and not notice once, twice, daily. They could have walked by her and never paid her any attention. And yet she is pouring out her most precious gift, giving all that she had to this Jesus. And cleansing his feet. And feet were dirty. Were sandals or barefoot. They're dirty. And they began to criticize. They began to criticize her and him as well. Like, if you were really a prophet, if you knew who this woman was, if you knew the outcast, that she lived in poverty and the things that she did, and just if he was a prophet, he would never allow, a prophet would never allow himself to be touched like that. And Jesus says, you know, I came in. You didn't offer me anything. You didn't wash my feet. You didn't welcome me just as you would anybody in your home. You didn't even welcome me. And yet she has, since she has come in here, she has not ceased to kiss me. She has not ceased to cleanse my feet. And then he tells a story about somebody who was forgiven a lot and forgiven a little. And he concludes with, those who are forgiven a lot will be loved a lot. And those who are forgiven little will love little. And I think Jesus' point was not that those Pharisees or those religious leaders were forgiven little, because their sin is like all of ours. Their righteousness is rags, filthy rags. They have nothing to offer God at all. They just didn't realize it. That's why Jesus said it's only the sick who need a doctor. We're all sick, but we don't go to the doctor unless we know we're sick. And he was saying to the Pharisees, look, you're ungrateful. and you're unloving and you're unforgiving because you don't realize how much God loves you, how much you need to be forgiven. But this woman understands her place before God, that she desperately needs the forgiveness of God, that she desperately loves, needs the love of God. And therefore, she's eternally grateful. And I look and I see kids who are singing of the joy of God, and I think they understand the greatness of our God. They understand the love of God. They understand that they desperately need Him and cry out to Him. And they can stand and sing with smiles. And so many times we forget how much we need the love of God, how much we need Him desperately. We go through our day, and we could go through a day and even forget the fact that we even sinned. Pretty good day. I don't know if I did. I even did anything wrong today. Because our heart is so wicked and we're so deceiving. And if we don't understand how much we need Jesus, if we don't understand His holiness, His goodness, His grace, then we're going to be a very ungrateful people, a very unloving people, a very unforgiving people. If we don't understand the generosity of Jesus and what He has done for us, then we will not be a generous people. And so as we look this morning at these kids who shared, I don't know how, I sat there, I had tears. I don't know how we could sit through that and not just for a moment take some time to say to God, thank You for laving us in Your grace. I'm not even just talking about the physical stuff. I'm just talking about the spiritual, how He has lavished upon us everything that we need for life and godliness. That He took us and on our best day, in our best clothes, with our best attitudes, and our best good works, are nothing. Our righteousness are like rags, and we need Jesus so desperately this morning. And then those of us who have been fortunate to be born in this country, and I don't care what side of the tracks you're born on, if you're born on this side of the country, we're a wealthy people. Man, we just need to take some time to say, thank You, Jesus. Actually, I'm going to do that right now. Let's just thank Jesus again, and then we're going to get a little time in His Word. God, thank You so much. You are such a good God. Thank You for this morning. Thank You for just reminding me, each one of us, what an amazing God we serve. That You, all-knowing, all-powerful, sovereign God, took time to love us, to show us Your love, to give to us. Jesus, You came, You left glory for us. How could we not be a grateful people today? Just because we're dumb sometimes, God, we just seek Your forgiveness for that. We confess and repent of having hard hearts, and we confess and repent of just being an ungrateful people. God, we thank You for children. We thank You for these this morning who led us into Your presence in just a unique way. I thank You for reminding us this morning of Your gospel and of Your goodness. And God, we just be refreshed in Your word for a few minutes. Would You continue to speak to us through Your Spirit? We don't want to leave here the same. I don't want to, and I don't think anybody here this morning wants to play church. There's enough of that. We have no desire to be religious this morning and rely upon our own good works. Enough of that. So I just pray, God, that You would just tear us apart this morning. In Your grace, love us till it hurts. Tear our hearts, God, so that You can mend them the way they need to be. Cut away the flesh. God, I pray that we leave here disturbed and uncomfortable with who we are. I pray we leave here this morning just unsettled and undone. We don't want to leave here the same. So God, do a mighty, mighty work in our hearts this morning as only you can do for your kingdom and for your glory. Amen. For those of you just visiting with us this morning, we've been on a long journey through the book of Acts. And the book of Acts, simply put, is a record of the continuing mission of Christ here on earth through the church by the power of the Holy Spirit. That sums up the whole book of Acts. It's a record of the beginning of the church. When Jesus ascended into heaven, he wasn't done. He didn't say, well, I'm done, I'm out, good luck guys, you're on your own. Jesus actually ascended and continued his work. But he was doing it through the church, through those followers of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus even said, I'm going, so I'll send a helper, a comforter to you. Someone that will be with you, in you. He will never leave you. He will strengthen you and guide you in everything that I want. He will speak to you the things I want him to speak. The role of the Spirit is to glorify Jesus. And he does that in us and through us. And so Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit to continue his mission, to empower us. And we read in Acts chapter 1, and we've been back there a lot, 1:8. You're going to receive the Holy Spirit. When you do, you're going to receive power. And that power is to be my witness, Jesus says, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. We don't have the Holy Spirit just so we can feel good about ourselves. We don't have the Holy Spirit so we can have peace in the midst of storm, although that's amazing and that's great. We have that power within us to be a witness to Jesus by displaying his character in our lives, the fruit of the Spirit. We spent time talking about the fruit to display that. That fruit of that Spirit is love. It is being a testimony to Jesus as we see the kids up here. If your heart was moved this morning and say, I want to be involved. I want to sponsor a child. I want to give. I want to love. I want to adopt. This morning, we were praying downstairs. My prayer is that people in our body adopt kids. Man, wouldn't it be amazing? And you'd be blessed for that. We're adopted by God. We're all orphans. We're sinner orphans separated from God in darkness. And he adopted us as his kids. We're joint heirs with Jesus. We have an inheritance from our heavenly Father. We cry out, Abba, to him. We're adopted into his family. And the Holy Spirit is that seal, never to be torn away, can't be taken away. Nothing can separate us from the love of our Father. How amazing is that? That's the gospel. That is the good news. It's that dependent on us. The testimony of Alicia, did I pronounce it right? Alisa, this morning. All I could think about is what God has done in my life when she was sharing that. How many times have I just ignored him? How many times have I walked from him? How many times have I been angry with him? How many times have I just flagrantly sinned and said, in your face, this week? I'm not talking about my life. I'm talking about this week. And yet God says, I love you, Mark. I'm your dad, and I'm not going to leave you, and I'm not going to forsake you. And you can destroy your room, and you can turn over the tables, and you can walk away from me, but I will never walk away. It's an amazing thing about God's love. We can reject him all day long, and he'll never reject us. Because in Christ, we have the righteousness, his righteousness. It's the gospel, and that's the book of Acts. It's the telling of the gospel over and over again. And as Paul or as Peter, whoever we're talking about in here, Philip, as they share the good news of the gospel, what happens? People go crazy. And people go crazy and give their lives to Jesus. People go crazy and beat them up and put them in jail and whip them. The gospel is polarizing because it cuts to our pride and it says, I can't do anything apart from Jesus and what he has done on the cross. And for some, it just makes them angry. For those of us, the Spirit of God has moved and given us understanding. It's just the overwhelming sense of grace and God's call. And so as we come to Acts 20, like a billion things happen in Acts 20, but we're not going to talk about a billion things in Acts 20. Between 19 and 20, just to give you some quick context, there's like 3 years that take place. At the end of Paul's second missionary journey is like three, but at the end of the second one, he finishes up at Corinth, and he stops by Ephesus real quick. And he goes, I can't hang. I got to go. Got to go to Jerusalem. But I'll come back. Lord wills, I'll come back. So he goes off. And on his third missionary journey, he comes back to Ephesus. Book of Ephesians, put them together. Ephesus, Book of Ephesians is a letter to them. Timothy, 1 Timothy is to Timothy, who's in Ephesus leading that body, just to kind of give you some context. He comes back. He spends 3 years there. He departs again, does a little Macedonia tour, goes back to Corinth for a little bit, goes to Troas, where it's the last time he's going to see these people, so he's preaching like crazy. It's when the kid falls asleep in the window. I don't know if you know the story or not, but Paul's preaching, man. They got all these lamps lit, so it's kind of, you picture a room, you're all in a room, and they got these oil lamps. I don't know if you've ever burned an oil lamp. They were cool back in the 70s. They had these oil lamps going, and they put up a little bit of a heat and a smell, and so you got all these lamps going in there, and it's crowded, and it's late. Kid's sitting in the window, falls asleep, falls out of the third-story window, and dies. People may have slept through me, but I don't know if I've killed anybody, so we're good. But he falls out of the window and he dies. And everybody's like, oh, he's dead. And then Paul goes down and just picks him up, and God raises him from the dead, and Paul goes back up and keeps preaching. Love that. So that whole story takes place. And then he goes, and he wants to stop at Ephesus again, but just says, I don't have the time. I mean, I just can't do it. I can't afford the time, but he really wanted. And so he stops about 30 miles south, and he calls for the elders. He calls for the elders of the church to come down, and he wants to do kind of a last thing. And so starting at verse 17 through about 35, 36, we're not going to cover all those verses this morning. Paul gives a farewell message to the elders. Now, I don't know about you, but when somebody says goodbye, especially when they know it's going to be the last time they see, this is the last time, that carries some significance to it, right? Just think about this. If you were going to leave your family and you were never going to see them again, what would you tell them? Hey, you know, make sure you wear your jacket tomorrow. It's going to be cold, or there's some bread in the cupboard if you need it. No, you're going to be like, what do you want to communicate? You know that thing I've been holding against you forever? I'm really sorry. I love you. I'll miss you. What would you communicate? It would be those things that are most significant and most important to you, right? Last time. Last time. And so what we're going to do is we're just going to read a small portion of Scripture, 20 through 32. And because I just think it's super important. And it's about the gospel, which you can't ever go wrong talking about the gospel. Acts 20, verse 28 through 32. He's already well into his exhortation to them, so we're picking it up just towards the end there, Acts 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Let me pray, and then we're just going to take a few minutes in that. Father God, again, we just thank you for your word. We thank you, God, that it's living and active. Thank you that this is not just a recording of a speech, but God, it is your living truth. And so, God, use it this morning to touch our hearts, to remind us of the significance of the gospel and the importance of keeping it ever in our mind and on our tongue and fresh in our hearts, God. We ask that you would use this time for your glory and for your kingdom. Amen. Amen. Right on. So as we come into this book of Acts, I picked this passage for a couple reasons, and I just want to run through them. This particular verses is the only sermonette, exhortation, if you will, to Christians in the whole book of Acts. Everything else is to the Jews or to the Gentiles, and it's to a mixed audience. This is the only one that was spoken specifically to those who believe in Jesus. So it's profound in the sense it is the only one. Paul had spent 3 years with these people and he loved them. He'd given his life. And much like in Thessalonians, remember in Thessalonians he says, I loved you like a nursing mother. I cared for you. We even read that says that he cared for them with tears. He loved them with tears. And so he spent time with them. He loved them. They were believers. He loved them. This was the last time that he would see them. This was his farewell. I'm never going to see you again. I'm going to impart to you that which is nearest and dearest to my heart. It was to the elders of the Ephesian church, those that were leading the church. Remember, the book of Acts is about the continuing work of Christ through the church by the power of the Holy Spirit. So as the leaders go, so the church goes. So what he's telling to the leaders is what he wants to happen in the church for the health of the body. So the body will go out and make disciples. That's why we exist. Go make disciples. The themes, if we were to read the whole exhortation this morning, the themes in that exhortation reflect the letters that he wrote to Galatia and to Thessalonica and to Ephesians. You'll see, if you were to read that, you would see the same themes coming from his letters. And although this is a challenge to the elders, I think it's good for us to hear. One reason is because although right now we don't have an elder board, I am the pastor elder, we are in the process of praying and seeking, and we will. And so one, as a body, I'm asking as we kind of go through this, you need to be praying not only for your pastor, which is me, you need to be praying for me, but praying that God raises up men like this. Men who are represented in this, you need to participate in that process by praying and being committed. God, raise up godly men who are willing to do this, to commit their lives to you, to defend the gospel, to stand on truth, and to love this body with tears and with pain in the midst of affliction. We need to pray that God raises up men like that to lead this body. You need to be praying. Then in Hebrews 13, it says, you watch your leaders and you're supposed to imitate your leaders. That's a scary verse for me. Imitate your leaders. Wow. So you better be praying for your leaders, because if you're to imitate them, we want them to be eyes fixed on Jesus, sold out, totally crazy for God. You don't want to follow somebody that's half-hearted, carnal, complacent. Man, if you see me or any of the leaders falling into that, you don't hesitate, man. You call out biblically, as it says. But we're to receive. I mean, there's ways to do that. And so it's good. And also, this is what is important for the church. And so we need to know that. in the first part of Paul's exhortation, in verses 17 through 21, he just quickly says, this is how I served you. We're not going to talk about it, but I just want to give you context. He says, this is how I served you. I served you by serving the Lord with humility and with tears and affliction. He served the people like Jesus serves us. Again, it's the gospel. I served you with humility. How did Jesus serve? He came as a child. He came to a mom that had that was questioned her whole life. Really? Born of a virgin? Always questions about his birth. Always backbiting and whispering, I'm sure. Born into poverty. He came with humility. He came with obedience. He served his Father. Jesus even said, I did what the Father told me to do. I went where he told me to go. I said the things that he wanted me to say. And Paul's saying, I came and served you with humility. He was following Jesus. He says, I came with tears. It wasn't because of the afflictions, because his heart broke for the people. In Romans chapter 9, he said, oh, I wish that I could be accursed. My heart is heavy. I wish if you could get salvation, I would give up my own salvation. How about Jesus when he raises Lazarus from the dead? He stands outside and he weeps for those. And there could be a lot of different reasons. I think he wept because they don't understand the hope that they had in him. And he wept. How about when he stood over Jerusalem and said, oh, Jerusalem, how I long. Jesus had compassion. How about when he looked at the 5,000 and he says he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. And he felt compassion for them. And Paul says, basically, I had compassion. I had tears for you. You know this. And so he says, I was among you. You saw me. You saw how I was. And then secondly, Paul says, he goes on and says, but I'm going to leave you. This is verses 22 through 27. But I'm going to leave you. And I'm never going to see you again. And I don't know what the future holds for me, but I know this, because the Holy Spirit has told me this. Wherever I go, I'm going to have affliction and I'm going to be put in prison. I don't know anything except for the fact that wherever I go, there's going to be affliction and imprisonment. And yet he went. He set his sights, Paul did, on Jerusalem, and he went. Who does that remind you of? Jesus, but for the joy set before him. And I'm not trying to make Paul out like Jesus. I'm saying Paul was following Jesus. That is the gospel. That we understand that our life and our breath and everything that we are is in Jesus. If you ask the kids here to say, let's play follow the leader, and they would know how to play follow the leader, right? You guys would know how to play follow the leader, yeah? And if I skipped, which I won't because it would be really awkward, but if I skipped, they would skip. And if I did funny things, they would do funny things. They know how to play follow the leader. Because everything I did, they would do. And everywhere I went in this room, they would go. And if I said something, they would say it. Simple game of follow the leader. And yet, when it comes to Jesus, and we say, I will follow Jesus, we decide, that's a dumb move. I'm not doing that. That's a little awkward. I'm not going to do that. Right? Follow the leader takes on a different meaning. We go, oh, yeah, we really like these things. When Jesus says these things, we're going to follow that. And when Jesus does that, we're going to follow that. But this whole pick up the cross or, you know, make my family feel uncomfortable by talking about Jesus and the cross and blood, it's so messy. Blood and everything, it's just like, it makes us sound weird. And he's going to return and swords out of his mouth and horses and I don't know. It's just, you know, that sounds a little crazy. So we're just going to keep it down the middle of the road. God wants you to be happy and wealthy and do good things and be good moral people. And that's the message. That's not following Jesus. We just have to become like little kids and learn how to play follow the leader. And when we say, Jesus, you're our leader, we simply follow. And I know that's really basic, but I think we're basic people. We like to feel more sophisticated than we are. We like to think, give me some deep theology, like, you know, how many angels fit on the head of a pin, and I don't know what else they're contemplating these days. How does free will and sovereignty of God, and there's a place for that, but for real, let's just get down to it. We can't figure out how to love God or our neighbor, so trying to define the great theological truths of this world, it's ridiculous. Because we can't follow the leader. And that's what Paul was doing. Paul was following his leader, his master. I remember the first time I was in a prayer meeting with he was a missionary down in Honduras. And he prayed. But when he prayed, we're all like, oh, Heavenly Father, dear Lord. He starts off, oh, Master. And it was such a shock to me. I'd never heard anybody pray, oh, Master. Heavenly Father, Lord, although that's what Lord means, but Master, it sounds so not what I want to be, a master slave. But we're either going to be a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness. We don't get saved from darkness just to go do whatever we want. We get saved from darkness to follow Jesus. The freedom we have from sin is not the freedom to do what we want. It's the freedom to follow Jesus. It's the freedom from sin to follow Jesus. And so here's Paul. He's just talking about Jesus. Hey, when I was with you, I tried to live out Jesus before you. I'm going to go and I'm not sure where I'm going. But I know there's going to be affliction. I know there's going to be pain. And then he says this. I just lost the verse, sorry. There's going to be pain and I'm going to be imprisonment. He goes, but I do not account my life of any value nor as precious to myself if only I may finish the course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. It doesn't matter if I'm in prison or if I'm afflicted. I just want to finish the course. I want to represent Jesus well. I want to stand for the grace of God, the gospel of the grace of God. And then he goes into the third part of the sermon that he gives them. The first part was, hey, this was my example. Second part was, this is what I expect in the future. And then in the third part, he goes into the charge or the exhortation for that. And I want to read it one more time, and then we're gonna wrap it up here. He says, verse 20-28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he ordained with his own blood. Really quickly, Paul, as he finishes up with the elders, he says, look it, guys, I just want to finally charge you. And remember, put this into context, it's all about the gospel. One, you got to watch over yourselves. Two, you got to watch over the flock. You got to watch over yourselves, and you got to watch over the flock. We're not told that very often. We have to watch over ourselves. We have to guard our hearts. What does he mean by that? He's just been talking about the gospel. He's been talking about living out the gospel, talking about it doesn't matter. It's up to the gospel. I just want to live out the gospel, the grace of God. And then he says, watch over yourselves. Our hearts drift from the gospel. As leaders, our hearts drift. He's talking to the elders. Watch yourselves. Don't get complacent. Don't let it happen. Watch yourselves. So the first thing is to watch yourselves. Pay close attention. In Ephesians 5, he wrote to the church, he says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of your time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in the heart, in the Lord, to the, in your hearts, giving thanks always for everything, to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus, submitting to one another. We need to watch over, the leadership needs to watch over their hearts. Be careful how you walk. Keep the gospel fresh. A leader is nothing except for somebody that has been appointed by the Holy Spirit, bought by the blood of Jesus. It is God's grace. As a pastor here, you need to know something. I am no different than anyone here. I'm a part of the body. God's gifted each one of us and given each one of us a call to be a part of the church, to be equipped to go out and reach this community. This happens to be what God's called me to do. But I'm no different. I don't have any, I don't have like a secret room. I don't have a cape. I don't have like, you know, I don't have anything, man. I wish I did. I have a lot of fear and a lot of trembling and a lot of begging of God. God, please. Because if you're not here, I feel like Moses a lot. God's setting him off and Moses goes, look, if you don't go before me, no point in going. I pray that Saturday nights. I prayed all week. I pray early Sunday mornings. God, if you're not going to be there, I'm not going. I pray that I have the integrity, and you can pray this, that if I'm sitting here and it's time for me to teach, God isn't alive and active in my life, I don't get up. Do some more worship songs. I pray that I have that integrity. I have nothing without Jesus. If the Spirit of God is not working in your life, then I don't have anything. I don't have anything to offer. His truth, Spirit of God. I'm here. You know Balaam, they donkey. That's my hope. God used a donkey. Speak truth. I guess he can use me. He'll use the rocks. He can use me. I don't know. That's the hope, right? Jesus, help. Every week. It's funny, but it's not because it's true. And so we have to watch ourselves because, you know, here's the truth. Whether you're an elder or whether you're involved in ministry at your work, like you're sharing and loving on people, God's more concerned about your soul than your service. He's more concerned about the minister than the ministry. He doesn't need me to do this. He doesn't need us to do that, this move. I mean, it's great to serve Jesus. But he's more concerned about our heart. Way more concerned about our heart than what we do. Who we are in him than what we do. Man, just don't get caught up in the old, man, I got to perform, I got to do. No. Ministry flows out of intimacy. As we know Jesus, as we fall in love with him, as he does a work in our life, it just happens. If you're saying to yourself, you know, I have to learn, I have to force myself to love my neighbor, that's not a flow out. I'm going to do a good thing. I'm going to sponsor a child, or I'm going to look into adoption, or I'm going to go. If those things are forced and you have to make yourself do them, then it's not the Spirit of God. Ministry flows from intimacy. It's an overflow. It's like, yeah. It makes you kind of want to do things you can't do. Or that if you do them, it's only Jesus. Like me doing this here with Remedy as a pastor. Or we found out that his little feet were coming in. And I was talking to my wife and Terry. And I said, yeah, some of these kids could be possibly for adoption. We just need to pray. And she goes, what do you think, you know, about adopting? And I'm like, us? Do you see this hair? Do you see it's old and gray? And, you know, just the spark, the fact that she actually got on the computer and found out, yeah, we are too old. But they have age limits, you know. We'll get carded if we try to adopt. But just the fact that there was a spark there, you know, that's not normal. But it's, I just thought it was cool that there was that moment of, that'd be kind of cool. But see, that's the kind of stuff that God does. It's an overflow. I think it's just, because if we try to make it happen, it doesn't happen. And so Paul's telling them, look at, defend it in your life and defend it from others. And he says, because when I go, there's going to be people that rise up and try to steal that away. There's wolves that will come in and try to tell you that there's things you have to do, and there's guys that will, people that will rise up from within, and it'll be very, very subtle. Be very subtle. We have to guard our hearts. We don't ever want to lose the fact that we are, although we have a new nature in Jesus, we're a new creation, we have the Holy Spirit, and the freedom to follow and pursue Him. As long as we're in these bodies, we're going to be held back by our flesh, and it's going to continually gnaw at us. And our tendency is to give in. So he says, watch your hearts, watch the other hearts, guard against the wolves that are coming in. And again, it's about diluting the gospel. Don't let anybody come in and says, it's Jesus, but you also need to be baptized. You also need to keep this rule or that rule, or we've talked a lot about this. It's grace. Grace is not the freedom to sin. It's the freedom to follow Jesus. We're not going to defeat our sin by saying, I will not, I will not, I will not, and name our sin. I will not swear. I will not lust. I will not get drunk. I will not get high. I will not steal. I will not lie. That's not going to work. We could say, I will not all day long. It's as we fall more in love with Jesus, as we pursue Him, our affection for those things die away. And again, the affection is not for lying. The affection is for the approval of man. So we lie because we want people to think better of us. We don't want people to know we failed. So we lie. How's your week? Great. And inside you're like, ugh. But we lie because we want people to think we have it together. But as we find our identity and our acceptance and everything in Jesus, I had a crummy week, man. I messed up all over the place. Because it doesn't really matter what you think. I have a God that I'm responsible to. And you know what? He loves me and He forgives me. So it's a matter of falling more in love with Jesus, not stopping to sin. As we fall more in love with Jesus, the sinning will stop. So he says we need to watch, we need to guard against these fierce wolves, he says in verse 29. And then finally, I say, he tells us to go, so it's watch, guard, and go. In verse 32, he says, now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance. Give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I commend you to God. Go to God and the word of his grace. It's the gospel. And in that you will be built up to the inheritance. What's our inheritance? It's Jesus. Jesus is in our inheritance. We get him. He's not a way to something. We don't go through Jesus to get something else. Jesus isn't here to get us wealth. Jesus isn't here to get us popularity. Jesus isn't here to make us healthy. Jesus isn't here to get us to heaven. Jesus is our heaven. He is our inheritance. He is the treasure. He is the prize. He is love. He is our joy. He is our peace. He is our patience. Jesus is it. And so if we're trying to get to something else through Jesus, we're missing it. Whatever it is we're looking for, it's in Jesus. That's why we play follow the leader with him. Not to belittle what it means to have a relationship with Jesus. But we follow him because he is it. We want peace, love, grace, patience, acceptance, heaven. It's Jesus. In the presence of Jesus, we're in heaven. In his presence, we have all those things that we long for. Jesus is our prize. He's our treasure. He is everything. And so Paul is saying, look it, watch your hearts and watch the hearts of each other. Guard against those who would come in and take away from that. I commend you to God and to the grace of his word. It is Jesus, 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 and more Jesus. What's the right answer? It's Jesus. And I know you're thinking, Mark, you're just oversimplifying this. We live in a complicated world. Oh, yes, I know that. I still think the answer is Jesus. Because even to selfishness and to all these things, territorialism, racism, fear, perfect love casts out fear. Who's perfect love? Jesus. Why don't people give? Because that's our security. Where do we find perfect security? The one who holds the future in his hands, eternity. Even the Bible says, why fear man who can destroy the body? You should fear God who can destroy the body and the soul. So what? We are not generous because we're holding on to a few bucks? Why? So we have a secure future? Money is not going to guarantee that. Hello, look at our economy. Look at the world. It's Jesus. So is it fear? Is it security? Is it territorial? We don't own anything. Jesus owns everything. He owns everything. We're just simply stewards. We don't own it. My skills and abilities, I did something? No, God gave us that. Our minds, God gave us. Do you see what I'm saying? It's all in Jesus. And so Paul, to the elders, he just says, hey, look at guys. When you go back to Ephesus, watch your hearts and watch the hearts of others. Don't get confused. You're not all that. You need Jesus. Your people need Jesus. Guard them so other people don't come in and try to convince them that they're more than they think they are. And finally, I commend you to God. Go get Jesus. Let him be your master. Let him be your Lord. Let him be your shepherd. But he is your brother. He is your friend. He is your savior. He is your God. He is your treasure. He is your heaven. He is all in all and everything. I'm going to close in prayer, and we're going to worship this Jesus that we love for a few minutes. Father God, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the good news. We thank you for the fact that you love us. Not because, God, the only thing that makes us special is we're created in your image. And we have sinned and broken relationship with you. The reason you love us is because you're a God of love. And you want us to be in relationship with you. You want a relationship with us. God, I pray this morning that your Spirit would just lead us into that relationship. For those of us who know you and we've just kind of wandered, God, I pray that again, just that the time, the watching the kids sing and the message of those songs, your word, your truth this morning. God, could you just break our hearts this morning? Could you just remind us how much we need you this morning? Man, just break us. Bring us to our knees this morning. God, if there's someone here that this morning doesn't know you and they're putting on the face, the smiles, whatever. God, in the quietness of their own heart, they know they're lost. They know that they're empty. They know they need you. God, today, would you just help them to break through that pride and confess their need for you? Repent and just say, Jesus, I need you. Please, please, please take my life. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for salvation. This morning, as we just worship for a few minutes, there is communion up front. If you'd like to come up, the crackers represent the broken body of Christ, the juice, his blood. And as you take it, you're just stating publicly, I believe that Christ died for me, and he's coming back. There's carpets up here again. If you just want to get on your knees and worship, you're welcome to do that. And there'll be folks on both sides of the auditorium. If you just want to pray with somebody, you can do that this morning. But I just ask you, don't leave here. Don't leave here the same. Let the Spirit of God do work in your heart this morning. Let's do business with our Master, with our Savior, with the King, not because of who we are, but because of who he is, because he is a God of great grace. Do a mighty work this morning. Be pleased with our worship now, Jesus, for your glory.